absolutely glad you're here, man.
I was just about to walk out when everybody started booing, but.
Yeah, so my name is Joe Bisco. I got saved when I was around 13 years old. It was when my family was in between church. My dad left church and became an atheist, and he allowed us to go to church about a year and a half later. So it was during that interim time, the Lord dealt with my heart about being a sinner going on my way to hell. I knew that God didn't allow sin into heaven. I knew that. I knew he was perfect, and I had heard the gospel plenty of times coming up in church from 6 to 12. But I didn't understand it fully until a night when I was about 13. I started thinking about myself and the sin that I was in and just how dirty I was. But I wanted to go to heaven. And it was like the Holy Spirit came in one night and said, "You're never going to make it." And I got pretty terrified of going to hell. And I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins and was buried and rose again. And so I as a terrified 13-year-old kid, started crying out to God and asking him to save me from hell. I had read all of the chick tracts I could get my hand on coming up, because as a Baptist fundamental kid, there's not much to read. So you just go in the houses and there'll be stacks of chick tracts and things like that. You just pick them up and read that, and that's like your comic book reading, yeah. You know. And so I remember laying there one night, that night, and just trying to piece together all of the sinner's prayers that I had read before, and just trying to get the point across to God: I don't want to go to hell. I want you to save me from hell. And if you don't save me, I'm going to go to hell. And then I remember asking him that if he would, to save me from the tribulation, because I just got done reading the Left Behind series and was like, I'm going to see the Apollyon and Abaddon coming up from the stinking pit and all that stuff. And I was like, I don't want to go to hell, and I also don't want to go through the tribulation. Yeah. Right. And thank God I later found out that if you're saved, you don't go through that. So amen. Now, he saved me that night, but I didn't get it. I got saved when I was about 13, got baptized when I was 15, and got the King James Bible and eternal security when I was 16. That's just kind of how it goes sometimes. So the Lord called me to preach when I was about 18, called me down to PBI right around the same time. So I went down to Pensacola Bible Institute, met my wife down there, who is Joel Gaines' sister. And I didn't know about all that either until a couple years into it. Well, we got married about a year in, and so we graduated together in 2013. And it wasn't until a couple years ago that I really started trying to win souls. And I'm of the opinion, and I know opinions are like armpits, everybody's got two and they both stink, but I'm of the opinion that you're not going to start loving souls like you ought to love them until you start trying to win them. Right. It's easy in the humanistic sense to say that I love souls because you know what Jesus Christ saved you from, and you kind of want that for everybody. But then it's another thing to say, I'm going to give up my time and my effort and go and engage in a spiritual battle over somebody's soul and then hear what they've been told all of their life as far as religious lies, cultic lies, their family scenarios, everything that they're coming out of that is against them getting saved. That's when your heart will break for them. And it's over these last 4 or 5 years, really, that's been an emphasis in my life, and I've made it an emphasis in my life. And the burden for souls and the love for souls has grown over that time. Now, we ended up moving back to Pensacola in 2018, and I wasn't thinking that we were going to be foreign missionaries. I was just thinking that we were going to build up the finances and put the house back together and all that kind of stuff, and then live for 10 to 15 years in Florida. But the Lord opened the door to go to Georgia to visit the Michael family. And I was just thinking that we were going to go and see how missions was done, because I still thought that you got on a boat like William Carey and spent 8 months and hopefully you made it to India. Right. But it's not that way anymore. In, about 12 hours, you can be across the world on a plane. And so we got there and I was just kind of observing what was going on and praying about it. And I saw these people who were in the former Soviet Union who were really enjoying their lives. Now, if you know anything about the former Soviet Union, if you were underneath that bear, you hated your life. But these people were loving their lives. They enjoyed themselves. They had made a good life for themselves. I'm looking at this like you folks are looking at me like, what's he going on about? And you're supposed to laugh. I was like, I should have had the laugh here. And I'm considering it and saying, Lord, look at these people. And it was like the Lord said, yeah, they're happy and they're content in their ignorance. Georgia's had the Eastern Orthodox system since the 4th century, ever since Constantine got the Catholic Church together. That's how long they've had the Eastern Orthodox Church. So they've made a good living underneath that system, and they enjoy themselves. Well, that's where the burden for the Georgian people happened. But a burden's not a calling. Paul had a great burden for the Jews, but he wasn't called to the Jews, and that burden got him in trouble. So I took that burden to God and said, Lord, what would you have me to do with it? Do you want me to go back to Pensacola, stay there, pray for $1 billion and give it all to missions? Or, laugh here, and then, or do you want me to come here? What do you want me to do? And in Scripture, there's 5 places in Ruth, and when I tried to get out of it, he gave me 3 more places in 1 Samuel, where he called me and my family to the Republic of Georgia. Now, that trip was in September of 2019, and these slides are a direct result of that trip. And so with that, let's get into it. Gamarjoba, Chven Vart Bisco Onjanki, Me Sakelia, Joe, Chemitsolia, Rechali, Chemishvilebia, Lena Dabredani, Chven Mivdivart Sakart Velshi, Chven Migvart Sakart Velshi. And that's Georgian for hello. We are the Bisco family. My name is Joe. That's my wife, Rachel, and our children, Lena and Braden, and we're headed to the Republic of Georgia. That was the Georgian flag up there and the coat of arms. And, of course, when you say Georgia, like the pastor mentioned, you know, people often think that you're talking about Atlanta or Savannah, and there's no doubt in my mind that they need missionaries, and they probably need people in their education system to help them count, but that's not where we're going. He's got us going about halfway across the globe to the east side of the Black Sea, and when you zoom in, that's what it looks like on the map. Tbilisi there is the capital city in the lower southeast corner. The Caucasus mountain range runs the northern border. And Noah landed in this area here in the region of Ararat or Armenia there. And so the history of this area goes all the way back to the split of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So I cut out the history portion of this because we'd have to go through 4,000 years of history and we don't have the time. But that's the way it is right now. Russia is on the north and then majority Muslims on the south, Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan. Georgia itself has 4 million people, and about a quarter of the population stay there in the capital city of Tbilisi, which is that photograph right there. You can see the Soviet-style architecture still there, and then on a clear day throughout that valley, you'd see the snow-capped Caucasus Mountains. That's how Georgians say Georgia. That reads Sakart Velo, and that's what their language looks like. It's a level 4 language, so about 10,000 hours to learn, which we've already begun doing on deputation, and Lord willing, we'll be decently fluent by the time that we get there. In Georgia, they don't do religious censuses very often because most of them are Eastern Orthodox. So the most recent one was in 2014, and 84% of them consider themselves to be Eastern Orthodox, 10% Muslim, 4% Armenian Apostolic, and about 0.5% Catholic. Now, if you understand this one, then you understand that one. They're essentially the same. Now, where they differ is in 2 minor points, where the Eastern Orthodox, and that's really, so whatever I say about the Eastern Orthodox is true for any group of people overseas that end in Orthodox. Russian, Serbian, Greek, Eastern, all of those Orthodox kind of believe the same. So where they differ from a Catholic is that they do not believe in a single apostolic successor to Peter. So the Eastern Orthodox, they do not agree with the office of the Pope. So when the Pope comes to Tbilisi and tries to hold Mass, they will protest the Pope. They will line the streets and get the Pope out of here, and none of the Georgians will go to Mass. Now, another point where they differ minorly is that the Orthodox churches, instead of having idols in their churches that they go to pray to, or the, you know, pendants with idols, you know, the saints, patron saints of certain things, like if you went past the Holy Mary, Mother Immaculate Church or something like that, on the outside somewhere, there's going to be a statue of Mary in the States. Overseas in these places, they're all icons. So it's just a painted version of the statue that is still worshipped and prayed to in the exact same way as Catholicism does it, just a different way of doing it. So it's essentially a Catholic nation, if you can grab that. Now, this is the Holy Trinity Cathedral, the largest cathedral in Tbilisi. And I don't know about you, sometimes I have flashes of ambition, and it's like, why can't we just make that a Baptist church? They always get the nice ones. Like, it'd be so nice when you're witnessing on the street, and they're like, well, where do you go to church? Well, do you know the really big one with the gold dome? That one. So it would be nice to call that a Baptist church after, you know, about a decade of praying the devils out of it and things like that, but it just goes to show you how steep they are in it. It's the largest cathedral. They've had it ever since the 4th century, and it's a World UNESCO historical site, things like that. And as you go about your public life, This is a public transit that we were on. This visor here, I know it's a little bit hard to see, but anywhere where they can find a spot, they've put an icon. So you're reminded as you go throughout the day that you can just say your prayer to that icon there. There's an Eastern Orthodox cross hanging there. We jumped in a taxi to head back from the tram station, and the taxi man had an icon in his rearview mirror and an Orthodox cross hanging from it. It's all over the place there, and that's, again, what it looks like. You'd go in and, again, say your prayers, light your candles, the whole nine yards. It's just not an idol necessarily. And this country over here has been so steeped in this mess that every so often they'll have these mass infant baptisms. And you can see maybe a couple of thousand. That's that Holy Trinity Cathedral. Those hallways go back a little ways. Standing room only. The Orthodox priest will make a call out to the parents, and these things will go on every so often. They had their 53rd in 2018. These parents will bring in their children for these baptisms, and that's how this system's always worked. They don't evangelize with the truth. They just assimilate over generations. And so you've got these parents coming in. There's that Georgian flag back there, these two Orthodox crosses hanging from this child's neck. And if he knew what I knew about the Eastern Orthodox Church, then he's got every reason to cry like that. And parents with more than one child and nursery workers know this. When one child starts crying, you better hurry up and get him quiet, because they all start wondering what's going on. And it's easy to kind of cut up and laugh a little bit. You know, obviously the faces and things like that are kind of funny. But you soul winners in here, you can read that mother's face. You know what she's trusting in? She's trusting that the baptism that she is about to give her infant child is going to set her child on a course throughout its life that could potentially, maybe, give that child a shot at getting to heaven. It's easy for us to look at that and laugh and things, but you know what the truth of the matter is that if you and I were in their scenario, Mom, that would be you. Dad, if you cared about your kids, that would be you. The reason why it's not is because we've had the truth for so long in America. And so this system over there, they bring their kids in, they've got their aluminum basins and things, and they just go to Dunkin'. And we were told while we were there that if the priest doesn't agree with the name of your child does not get a chance to get baptized. So a lot of proper names in Georgia are Georgi for boys and Nini for girls. Nini is one of the patron saints of Georgia. So to ensure that their child will get baptized, the parents, if they don't want to call their child by a saint name, will give a saint name at the baptism. They'll lie to the priest and then take them home and call them by whatever name they wanted to. You see the level of deception along with this system. Now, BBC actually followed a Georgian priest around this time, 2018, 2019, and watched them do this. And they just go hands around the ribs, and they go to their hands, head side, then they turn them over and go to their hands again, and it's just a literal dunk fest. And again, a couple of thousand people going through this thing. That system, you get over to Revelation chapter 18, and he's going through the economic side of Mystery Babylon, not the religious side, mind you, the economic side. As the merchants watch Babylon burn in verse 13, as he finishes off the list, the Lord tells you, and he doesn't stop with slaves, which is where you and I would probably stop. He stops with the souls of men. That system wants to get as much money out of these people as they possibly can, and then damn their souls when they're done. So what is the Lord doing? Nothing different than he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. He says, go ye therefore into all the world to preach the gospel. And then Paul tells you in Romans chapter 1 that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. We're not going over there with American economics, and we're not going over there with American politics. That will do nothing for their souls. We're going over there with the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, to save them first from hell and then also out of that system. And so along with that, I'll give you two of the eight verses the Lord used for me. I was reading there, and I was just going throughout my normal everyday Bible reading, and I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And I got to Ruth 2:21. He said, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And I don't know how you deal with the Lord when he's dealing with you like this, but I shut the book and started praying about it as soon as I got that. And it's just like, Lord, there's men in Pensacola. There's young men there, and they're reaping a harvest. And, of course, you folks know this. The world is the field. The word of God is the seed. You know that the Lord of the harvest tells you to pray there for the Lord of harvest, for the laborers are few and the harvest is plenteous, because Aurora, Colorado to the Lord is no less important rather than Tbilisi, Georgia, because there's people here. So in my mind, I was thinking, Lord, there's young men in Pensacola and there's a harvest there. Would you have me to stay there? Or do you want me to come here? And I opened the Bible and got the very next verse. He says, Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that I go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now, I told you I tried to get out of it, and that's where 1 Samuel came in. But that was where I surrendered to God and his call for, on our life to the Republic of Georgia. Of course, while we were there, we had some extra time, so we'd go out to these places. This is the tram station here, and you can see these multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Over here in these Eastern Bloc countries, this former Soviet Union, the way they do things, they've got their subway system, they've got their public transit, which was that bus previously, and then they also have something called mashrutkas. Mashrutkas is like a 15-passenger van. You'd go in the morning, you'd get your ticket, and you'd reserve a seat for yourself to go out to a village. But that van is not going to leave until all of the seats have been purchased. So you don't know when you're going to leave. So what these folks will do is they'll go get their tickets, and then they'll just mill about these bazaars is what they call them. I'm standing here on these steps, and behind me is a food bazaar where you'd go to get your spices, and the farmers come in from their fields and sell their wares. This lady's got some purses for sale, and this is a wide-open door to get some chalk talks, get some street preaching, and get a booth back in here with their Georgian Bibles and tracts and minister to these people as they go on their way. That's what they do during the day. Hundreds, if not a couple of thousand, go throughout their week, always stopping in at those bazaars. This is a specific bazaar, which is a jewelry bazaar here, and the only empty spot was here to just off to my right here. You can barely see the other side of the building with these five lanes of jewelry. They're coming in, trying to figure out what Europe's got going on to adopt that fashion. And of course, the Lord says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, including these Georgians. So what's the plan? Right now, we have been Georgia's ally ever since about 2006. Georgia has been trying to westernize since 2003. So we've been given, or at least granted, a wide open door to this country as an American citizen. We don't need a visa. All we need to be in country is a U.S. passport. With that passport, we can be in country for 12 months. If you cross a border and come back, even if it's the same day, you get another 12 months. So it is a wide open door to this area of the world. And it takes about 10 years to get the history to become a citizen in Georgia. So Lord willing, that door will stay open long enough to accrue that history and we'll get citizenship there. But again, a lot of that red tape and a lot of the politics stuff is out of the way for us. All we need is our passports. You can own land, you can have property, utilities in your name, you can have all that stuff just on that U.S. passport. So the plan is to continue learning Georgian while we're on deputation, land in Tbilisi whenever the Lord has us to land there, link up with the Michael family. As you saw in my calling verse, it was to stick by his young men, so I don't think the Lord's calling us to go start a separate work. It is to work with the Michael family indefinitely. This is something that hasn't been done in this area of the world, at least in the last couple hundred years. The last known any type of religious thing that happened was a few Catholic missionaries were here. So this is something new for this part of the world, so I don't envision the Lord having a bunch of guys splitting off. It's just two working together to get something done. And before we got the chance to go to Georgia, I was thinking about going to Turkey because I wanted the martyr's crown, see? And I wanted the fact that when we got raptured out of here, I could just Heisman past most of the body of Christ, be like, ha-ha, see you guys. But, okay, not many college football. Nobody watches college football around here? Okay, Heisman Trophy is like the highest trophy that you can win as a college. Okay, all right, never mind. Anyway, I wanted to go there, and I figured you could work from Istanbul east. If you stayed in Istanbul and you got into trouble, you could just hop the canal. You'd be in Europe. You'd be all right. What I didn't realize until we got back from our trip to Georgia was that Americans can't stay in any of these countries long term. You can go as a tourist for short term, but then you have to get out. But these borders right here are wide open to Georgians. So I don't know, but long term you might see a work start here in Tbilisi, and you'd see some Georgians bleed down into these Muslim countries. So that's the plan. Lord willing, we are the Bisco family and headed over to the Republic of Georgia. We'll be here after the service to answer any questions. But I do want to leave you with this. How many of you remember or know the Oreo cookie? Raise your hands. What? Nobody's preaching yet, all right? How many of you know this? The double stuff is the original. The original is the thin. And the thin was a cruel joke for CrossFitters and vegans. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. I know. The double stuff's the only one with the right ratio. They tricked you, see? Listen, when you go to get the double stuff Oreos from the store and, you know, you're planning out your meals and you've got your little Ziploc baggie full of five for every lunch this week and all that, and you see that little red tag in the corner that says Nabisco, just remember that the Biscos need prayer. Yeah. Brother.
You pray that this service would be a blessing to them. Lord, we pray that you would prepare their hearts and minds for the message as you have prepared Pastor Adrian to deliver it. Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct each and every word that he says, and that, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts, Lord, to each and every one of us, to give us the message that you want us to have, Lord, and that it would make a difference in our lives, Lord. We would just not sit here and listen, Lord, but we would take it to heart, Lord. Lord, we pray for all those that can't be with us here today. I pray for all those that are still recovering from COVID, Lord. We just pray that you'd put your healing hand on them, Lord, and heal them, help them all to get better. Lord, I think especially of Brother Haas, who's still recovering, and his wife Cindy are at home today, Lord. Pray for them, and also Lenny in the hospital, Lord. Just pray that you would be with her and heal her, Lord, and help her to get better. And any of the others, Lord, we just pray that you would heal them and help them to get better. We pray for this offering, Lord. Use it to continue to further the ministry of this church, Lord, and that souls would be saved, Lord, and that people would come here and get edified, Lord, and that we would spread the gospel through our missions throughout the world. I pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. struggling lately, and thought that maybe we could try to be a blessing to them. And that's the goal of this song. We hope to minister to people. I want to be clear about something here at New Heights Baptist Church. I love clapping for our kids, but I want you to know you don't have to clap for us adults because we're not entertaining. We're here to minister to you. Amen. I got one amen. Okay. So if you get a blessing, say amen. All right. This song is called God on the Mountain. Genesis chapter 26, and I'll ask you to stand with me if you would. Genesis 26, stand with me if you would. When you get to Genesis 26, we'll start reading in verse 12. Genesis chapter 26, Brother Bisco, I really appreciate that. Good reminder of a number of things. One of the reminders every time I hear a missionary speak is that our mission in 2,000 years of church history has not changed. It hasn't changed. Our job is to go out and win people to Jesus Christ. And when we lead them to Christ and they get saved, we get them into church, we disciple them, we train them, we grow them up. So you know what they can do after that? They can then go out and lead others to Christ. So then they can do for those people what they just received. And it's the gift that keeps on giving. If you're saved this morning, are you glad someone told you? All right, so let's pass it on. And listen, not everybody's going to get called to the Republic of Georgia.
But if you can't go, you can do, you can help somebody get there, and you can pray for them that they stay strong and they finish the course that God has called them to. So, Brother Biscoe, thank you again. And again, on the way out today, if you want to grab one of those cards, I grab one, I put it in my Bible, and I'll be praying for them, and I'll be thinking of Oreos every single time. Amen. Genesis 26, look if you would at verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steon, if you would open us up this morning.
Lord, thank you so much that we can be in church again today. That we can just gather ourselves together again. Lord, we pray for those that are still struggling.
Yes.
That they would join us soon. Lord, we pray for this message this morning that you would open our hearts and our ears and we would hear what you have to say today.
Amen. Be seated if you would. Be seated. Title of today's message, I want you to look at verse 18. The Bible says, Isaac digged again the wells of water. And the title of today's message is just keep digging. You know, digging's not very flattering work. No one grows up and says, man, I can't wait to grow up and be a digger, right? Nobody thinks to themselves, man, I want to be a manual laborer for the rest of my life. And yet, you know how you get the greatest and the most valuable treasures out of the earth? Whether it be water or hard rock minerals, you've got to dig them out. And the Bible says that Isaac digged again the wells of water which his father had dug. I just want to give you a little bit of context. We're talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we talked about Abraham and how he got ahead of God and got out of the will of God and the whole Hagar and Ishmael thing. And we learned about Abraham learning to sacrifice and give his best to God and how he offered his son Isaac and how God used that. And listen, Isaac remembers that. That is a memory that does not leave a young man, amen? If your daddy said, hey, son, let's go worship God, and you went to church with your daddy, and all of a sudden daddy pulled out a knife and said, son, you're the sacrifice, I think you'd remember that for the rest of your life. Isaac remembered that. He knew that much about God, that God had delivered him out of that. But listen, Isaac really didn't know God like his father did. There were some things that Isaac was going to have to go through in order to know the God of Abraham as the God of Isaac. Does that make sense? It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know who God is in your life. And Isaac had watched the God of Abraham work. But Isaac did not know his father's God as his own quite yet. Let me ask you a question at this point in Isaac's life. What great accomplishments, what great achievements did Isaac accomplish in order to become part of the promised seed? What great thing did Isaac do in order to earn being part of dad's family? You know what the answer is? Nothing. And can I say like this? If you are a born-again child of God, you did nothing to become a child of God outside of accept by your free will the gift of eternal life. You did not work for that. Jesus Christ did. And so listen, as a child of God, your story relates to Isaac maybe a lot more than you realize. You did not earn being part of the family. That was given to you. However, if you want to earn some things as a believer, you want to have some things to show for your life, you want to gain some ground as a believer, you're going to have to learn how to dig and get some calluses on your hands. You know what digging is? It's not flattering work. Nobody says, I want to dig for the rest of my life. I dug. Listen, I used to dig. When I was in Bible school, you know what one of my jobs was? Digging ditches. You know what? I've always heard stories about people that go to Bible school and they go, you know what? I had this great job and I left all this money and all this, you know, wonderful stuff. And I moved down to Bible school. And listen, I was 17 years old. I didn't have a great job. I had no future. I just knew God wanted me to be there and I went. And I remember when I went, I remember thinking, man, if I could make $8 an hour. All right, now that was 2000 in that time frame, all right? So listen, $8 an hour back then went a little bit further than it does now. The minimum wage, for those that don't know, in Denver is now $14.77. When I hear kids say, yeah, I'm only making $15 an hour, I'm like, snap out of it. My first job was $4.35. Shut up. And then they come back like, well, Dad, there's the inflation. I'm like, still, your W-2s are going to look a whole lot better than mine ever did back then. But I'm going to tell you this. When I was digging, nobody drove by me and said, man, I want that guy's job. You know what they all said when they drove by me digging ditches? Now, son, if you don't go to school and you don't apply yourself, you're going to be like that guy right over there. That's what they did. I know they did it. I would sweat. You know, it's Pensacola. It's like 110 degrees in the shade and then like 110% humidity. And, you know, these, you know, families drive by with their air-conditioned vehicles, and you can see the teenagers looking out, and they're kind of looking, you know, kind of like that poor guy. And you can see the mom's face, uh-huh. You keep playing video games, and you'll be doing the same thing. But listen, I was just thankful to have a job. But here's what I learned. It wasn't beautiful. But if you learn to dig, even when you don't feel like it, you eventually get something done. Let me just say this, Christian. You might be tired. You might be weary. You might be giving up on some of the things that you know God wants you to do. And you might say there's no point. I want to remind you in verse 18, Isaac digged again. You know what that tells me? Listen, I heard people say, preacher, what should I do? And I tell them, you should do this. This is what the Bible says. I tried that before. Try it again. Do you realize how many of the bad habits you have in your life as an adult you formed over 20, 30, 40 years of doing it the wrong way? How about you grab a shovel and do what God tells you to do, even when you don't feel like it? The Bible says Isaac digged again. Can I point out that the trouble that Isaac had from the Philistines came after a great time of prosperity? Listen, it may not look like it right now, but normally when everybody's here and healthy, we don't have room for anybody. We're packed out. And you know what? That's a good problem. I'm thankful for that. And we've been looking for properties, and I'll tell you right now, we need to pray for a millionaire to join our church. Some of you are kind of like, no, really, start praying right now. But I'm looking at properties and how much they cost just to rent a place. I found this like taco hole of a place, you know, this little taco dive, and they wanted like 10 grand a month. And it wasn't even as big as this. And I'm like, you guys are smoking some great stuff. That's what's happening in Denver. Everyone's smoking some because that's crazy. But listen, you know, we have this time of prosperity. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. People are growing. And then you have a time where people get sick. You say, what is that? That's called life. You know what happens, guys? Isaac is it? Look if you would, at verse number 12. Isaac sowed in that land, received in the same year, 100-fold. Listen, I don't care what your job is. If you could put $1 down and get 100 back, or put 100 down and get, you know, a 10,000 back, you would say that's a good deal, right? Isaac sowed, and what he got out of that that year was 100-fold out of what he put into the ground. You know what that made him? Look at verse 13. A great man. Very great. Matter of fact, look at verse 14. He had a great store of servants. You know what that means? As far as possessions were concerned, he had a lot of stuff. And things were going in the right direction in his life. He had stuff. Everybody acknowledged him. Everybody saw, man, there's a good man. He's got God on his side, obviously. Because if he has stuff, God must be on his side. That's how we think anyways. And the enemies of God saw that. You know what they wanted to do? Look at verse 15. They wanted to stop up the wells that Isaac was supposed to have in his life. Can I say this? The well is a picture of your supplies. It's a picture of your sustenance, your way of life. And listen, if you don't think water is important, I know some of you, the only time you drink water is when you're brushing your teeth. Because it's coffee to Dr. Pepper to this to that. Listen, let me just say this much. Water is necessary for life. You know, and you know what we got to tell the boys when they're 5, 6, 7 years old? Take a bath. Then there's that ring around the tub, and you know what? They go, eh. I was like, yeah, that was on you earlier. Water is necessary for life, whether it's to cleanse yourself or whether it's for sustaining your life with keeping you alive. Listen, they say so much of your body is made up of water. Can I remind you that the first thing that God does in all of creation is the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and from there begins life. There is no life without water. And so the Philistines, you know what they do? They stop up the wells of water. Do you know what the devil wants to do in your life? He wants to plug up all of your lines. He wants to bury all the life-giving sustenance that God wants for you, all the things that God has for you that he wants you to experience, that he wants you to grow in, that he wants you to be able to give to others, all those things that are buried below the surface, that are down there, that are ripe for the taking, but you got to dig. You know what the Philistines, you know what the world wants to do? They want to fill that. They want to take that joy that God has down in that well, and they want to cover it up. You know what life does sometimes? Life throws sickness and financial trouble, and the world puts pressures on you that God did not put on you to appear and to be and to act like everybody else, and it just robs you of the God-given joy that he has for your life. Listen, let me tell you something, guys. There are invaluable things in your life that God desires for you, but you're going to have to go below the surface. And there are going to be times when the world throws everything it can on your well. And you're going to go, man, what is the point? I'm tired of trying to dig. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. The Philistines saw the blessings of God in Isaac's life. And they threw everything they could in there. Dirt, debris, desires, the devil himself. We went on a hard rock mine tour this week, and we were in Breckenridge the other day, and we went 1,000 feet below the mountain, you know, and walked in this thing, and it was just a really fascinating tour. And in there, they tell us about how people risked their lives, and we went in there, and we got to almost to the end. The guy goes, "Hey, I want you to experience what it was like for the miners, you know, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, when they came over here." We had a gold rush about 10 years after the 49er gold rush in California, here in Colorado. It was the 59ers is what they called them. And they went and they did these hard rock mines in the sides of the mountains. And he did this thing. He basically brought us all the way to the end of that cave. And he said, "Okay, turn your lights off." And listen, if you're afraid of the dark, you do not want to be on that tour. I remember we went, after we were done, thank God our kids behaved really well, and they were like, "Ooh, that's cool," because we heard tours after that where the kids, "Ah!" And I'm like, "I know what he just did." He turned the lights off. You get in there, man, and you know what? It is a darkness that you can almost feel. And just to envision guys with candles in there running the Widowmaker. It's this little bar, this little rod bar with the hole in it. And that bar is going and chipping away at all the debris and all the rock, and it's spitting dust out. And they say the lifespan for someone running that machine is about 3 years from when they start. You know why? They call it the Widowmaker. All that dust would get into your lungs, and it would slowly kill you. You say, "What are you getting at, preacher?" They did that for rocks. You say, "Where are all the rich people that made money off that in the 1800s? They're dead. Where are their treasures? Gone." Can I tell you something as a Christian? You're supposed to dig for something a lot more valuable than that in your life. And I going through that mind, all I could think of is, man, they went in there and they risked their lives for material possessions that would be here and would be gone. I want to point something out to you in this story. I want you to notice something. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Look what it says in the middle of that verse. It talks about the Philistines, and what did they do? They stopped the wells. When did they stop them? After the death of Abraham. You say, "What are you trying to get at?" Let me just say this. The devil is going to test you, and the world is going to push you, and your flesh is going to test you and push you. You say, why? Because now that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone home to prepare a place for us and we're waiting for him to come back, you know what it's like? It's like the kids are sort of on their own, or sometimes they act that way, and you're going to get pushed and you're going to get proven and you're going to get tried. Why? Because daddy's not physically here right now. Are you with me? He's going to come back, but in the meantime, dad's not here. So you know what happens? The world pushes and the devil pushes. Why? Just to see how far they can push you before you say, you know what? I know I'm supposed to dig, but I'm tired of digging. I don't want to dig anymore. I'm done. You going to let that happen in your life as a believer? You shouldn't do that. You know better than that. Listen, someday don't you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Then you know what? Instead of saying, I don't want to dig anymore, I'm tired of digging, the world just keeps putting all this on me, let me just say this. Until you die, you are going to be tried and proven as a believer. You know what you ought to not do? Put your shovel down. We got some rules at our house. One is never say you're bored. Because if you say you're bored, we'll give you something to do. And the other is when the whole family's working and you're not, you get extra work. You go, oh, that's cruel and unusual punishment. I just want them to do something besides this all day. Because, you know, you might get really good with your thumbs, and let me just say this for the guys. Guys, some of you guys may have really good thumb movement here, but if you don't got this, okay, you know what digging will do for you? Digging will build those forearms. See, now I've got the young men's attention. Oh, forearms, yeah, bro, I'm going to get swole. Forearms, right? And the back, you know, the lats over here. You want to have the wings, gentlemen? Okay, grab a shovel and start, and they're like, yeah, preacher, I do. Grab a shovel and start digging. Listen. Spiritually speaking, it's no different. Let me just say it like this. You did nothing to inherit being part of God's family. You accepted a gift. That brought you into God's family. But I'm going to tell you this. God desires greater and more for you, but he's not going to do everything for you. Can I point out to you in this story that nowhere in the passage does God show up and intervene and fix the problem for Isaac? He doesn't kill the Philistines. He could have. You know, the Philistines are there putting the dirt in the well. I mean, God's watching it, is he not? Isn't God watching some of the trouble you go through in your life? God does not intervene every single time. Why? Just like a kid, when they're trying to learn to tie their shoe, parents, you've been there, and they're like, ugh. And you're like, here's the bunny, and go through the loop, and in the garden, and ooh, there it is, right? And for you, it's so simple. And for them, it's so frustrating. But you know, every time, if you're a helicopter parent, and every time they're about to cry and they experience a hardship, you jump in to take them out of the hardship. They learn nothing about life. And God is our Heavenly Father. And listen, there are things that we have said for generations and for years. We believe God. We trust God. Now we're learning to put that to the test, aren't we? Can I point out? I believe, and I can't find it in the passage, I believe that there's probably some prayer that went on in Isaac's life. But he didn't just pray, he dug. This last week, we were fortunate enough, my boss has a house in Breckenridge. We were able to stay there, and thankful for that. And the power went out. Boom. And all I thought was, what boy put what thing in the electrical socket? You go, that's unfair. Sorry, all right, I apologize. But my first thought is, who put a fork in the socket, you know? What child was left unsupervised, and what happened? And all of a sudden, we did assessment, we did inventory. Nobody was electrocuted. Nothing was broken. We went through, into the breaker box, go through the whole thing. And then we look outside and realize it looks like the whole street's got it. Now you say, what did you do? I prayed. I did. I honestly did. I said, Lord, would you please turn us back on? I don't want my boss to think I broke his house. Well, the first thing that goes through my mind is I'm going to call him and go, so I broke your house. What happened? I don't know. The power's not on. And listen, I did pray. But you know what else I did? I texted some people. I called some people. I went on the Excel website. You say, why? Because, listen, the first thing to do when you're in trouble and you don't know what to do is to pray. And after that is to do, Lord, what can I do to get to the bottom of the issue? Listen, the Philistines filled the wells with dirt. Isaac did not just sit back and go, God, would you kill them all? You know what Isaac did? He grabbed a shovel. And he said, all right, boys, you want to make something of our lives? Get to digging. He didn't say, hey, brother, listen, I've been through some hard things. My daddy left me in a lurch. These people are picking on me. So, you know, I'm going to call the news, and I'm going to get some crews over here and talk about how they're discriminating it. You know, he said, grab a shovel. Hey, boys, you want to be part of the family? All right, let's go. Well, you know, I'm just kind of tired today. Okay, then you can sit out, but you don't reap the blessings either. I'm going to dig because I want to get to what's down there. I've got a family to sustain. I've got lives that rely on me. I cannot afford, as a father, to sit back in my lazy boy and let everybody else do the work. He said, it's my job. So you know what I'm going to do as a man? I'm going to dig. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? We live in an entitled generation. And we are raising entitled children who believe it is their God-given right to be given health care, cell phones, the best tennis shoes. Am I getting anywhere near to all right? Now listen, once you start working, some of the teenagers that are working, you're like, oh, Ave Maria, amor por el amor de Dios. Does it cost really that much to buy those shoes? I didn't know it would take my whole paycheck. Yeah. Yeah. The whole paycheck's gone, isn't it? You like your Jordans? Good. Now your paycheck's gone. Which one do you want, paycheck or Jordans? For years, you go, Mom, but Johnny has them and I want them too. You maybe didn't do it like that as a teenager. You did it more like this. I wish we could do that. You know why? Because you think the world owes you something. And let me be honest with you. So did my generation. And it has progressively gotten worse because parents will not be parents and say, the world owes you nothing. Amen. And can I say this as well? I'm gonna make a controversial statement here, but I'll say it like this. Outside of salvation, believers, God owes you food and clothing. You say, what do you mean by that? With food and raiment therewith, be content. Outside of what God has obligated himself to as a father, his rules of engagement are this. If I am feeding you and clothing you, you should be happy. Amen. How many of us actually live that way? You know what the idea is? How come they get to do that and they get to go vacation and they get to do this and how come I don't? And I just, entitled, let me just say this right now. Once you become a child of God, it is not always going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be oppositions. There are going to be Philistines around the corner as soon as you dig the well. I saw this funny video the other day of a guy building a wall, and he's like a brick mason, and he puts up a brick, and he turns around to grab another brick, and you know, get the thing, and there's someone on the other side that grabs the brick and disappears. And every time he goes back up, and this goes on for about 5 minutes, and finally he realizes someone's stealing. That is exactly what the Philistines are doing. He digs a well, they cover it up. And listen, you may gain ground in your life as a believer, and then something happens. A tragedy takes place. A family member turns their back on you. Whatever it may be, don't stop digging. Isaac didn't stop. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, if this country is ever demoralized, it will come from trying to live without work. Let me say this. You, as a child of God, the Bible says we are laborers together with God. Someone one time said, gratitude begins when my entitlement ends. You know why you got a generation that's not thankful for all the blessings they have? I'm thankful to be an American. I'm proud of the red. You know, these little kids up here, I love watching the kids sing for so many reasons. I'm always waiting for one to go like this, you know. And I know it's like, you know, the girls are like, you know, they're on, and the boys are like, they got like T-Rex arms when it comes to this. You know, because they just get more embarrassed about that kind of stuff. And the girls are all in it, you know. But you know why you have a whole generation that goes, you know what? We need to burn the thing to the ground. You know why? Because they're entitled. You know why you have a bunch of Christians who don't realize how good God has been? Because we've been entitled. Can I say this, believer? There are things God wants for you, but you're going to have to dig, even when you don't feel like it. The Bible says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what that means? Talk is cheap. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Go to Matthew chapter number 20 with me, would you? Matthew chapter 20. Can I say this? God is a God that appreciates labor. You know what God likes to watch? He likes to watch his children learn lessons and grow and put in the effort. And listen, let me say it like this. God will do for you when you come to the end of yourself. That's where God steps in. But let me say this as well. When God says, son, I want you to dig, I want you to labor, that's the time to pick up a shovel and get going. Matthew chapter number 20. Can I point out to you, in this parable, you've got a mean business owner. You say, who is he? The Lord. Brother Leonard, you own a business, right? I mean, can you imagine if, like, hey, you give the guys a job, and they're like, you want me to do what? And you're like, I pay you for this work. And they're like, yeah, but it's so hard. Right? I mean, that's not, I mean, you'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you, man? I know because we're about the same age. You would have said something like this. I do this work for a fraction of the cost when I was in high school, right? And that's when the young people roll their eyes. I can see it already, all right? But I want you to, as this mean business owner in Matthew 20, do you know who it is? The Lord. Look what he says in Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he agreed with the laborers, some of you got to have a problem with this one. It's called a private contract. And they said, we'll do it for a penny a day. This doesn't sound like a lot to me. They agreed to it. They must have needed it pretty bad. Look what it says. He sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw they're standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, go you also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And then we went about the sixth hour, ninth hour, and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, underline it, idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Let me just say like this. When you got saved, the reason you got saved is because Jesus had done all the work for you. He says on the cross, it is finished. But now that you're saved, can I say it like this? I want you to ingrain this image into your mind. Now that you're saved, grab a shovel and start digging. You know why? Other people rely on you finding things down there that God desires to put in your life so you can pour it out into them. Can I say it like this? If you're empty, you've got nothing to pour into anybody else's life. You got a lot of Christians walking around empty. You know why? They don't want to dig. You say, it's hard fighting sin. Yep. It's hard fighting temptation. Yep. It's hard fighting addiction. Yep. It's hard doing the things that God wants. Yes. But let me tell you something. At the end of the story, you'll find out it was worth it for Isaac. It'll be worth it for you. But I want to point out that Isaac understood that the blessing and the well of water were connected. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis 25. The blessing and the well were connected. Genesis chapter 25. Can I point out to you in verse 11 that when Abraham dies, you know what Isaac does to make sure he can take care of his family? The Bible says in verse 11, he dwelt by the well. You know what happens with Christians when they get too far from the well? They get too far from the well of the Word of God. They get too far from the well of the local church. They get too far from the well of their fellowship with Jesus Christ. They start to dry up, and they start attacking people around them, and they become bitter and become dry. Can I say it like this? Isaac knew after his father had died, it was going to be a time of grieving and a time of loss. The one thing he did not want to have to worry about was making sure his family could survive. You know what you need to learn to do as a believer? Stick by the well. And if it means that you're going to have to dig, then learn to dig. Are you willing to dig in the same place over and over and over? I feel like I've been here before. Let me tell you, for the rest of your life, you're going to have those deja vu moments, and God's going to say, dig again. Dig again. Dig again. There's a blessing under the surface for you that you can't see right now. All you can see is the hardship. All you can see is the trial, but there's something down there. You got to be willing to dig. Can I point out to you that the way that Isaac got a bride was because of a well. Do you remember the story of Eliezer, his servant, going into the far country over there in Syria, back where Abraham had left? And Eliezer, the servant of Abraham's, goes into this country where he meets a man named Laban, but it is first at this well that he meets Rebekah. Remember the story? And Rebekah lets down the pitcher, and she gets water not just for him, but for all his camels. You ever seen a camel drink water? And all the camels that he had, she just dropped it down. She put some of us guys to shame. She drops the bucket down, picks it back up, pours it out, drops the bucket back down, scoops it back up, throws it out to the animals, goes back down over and over and over and over until which time the camels were done and the servant was healthy again from all that trip. You see, Isaac knew good things happened when he could find a well. He got a bride that way. He found life that way after his father had died. Can I say it like this, believer? Just because you know where the well is doesn't mean the water is just going to shoot out at you. I mean, for crying out loud, have you ever gone to the bathroom in these bathrooms these days and you put your hands underneath something, you know, and the water comes out, right? Then you go to another bathroom and you're like, and you're going, what? And you're like, hey, turn the knob. You're like, oh my goodness, Neanderthals, they want me to turn the knob? Where's the sensor at that does it automatic? Can I say it like this? We're so used to everything being automatic that when you got to turn the knob, or here's the other one, this is even better. When you go into a bathroom and you used to, you know, whatever, the automatic flusher or the automatic, you put the thing there and the water comes out, then you put it in enough time away from the sink, it turns off. You ever walked out of the bathroom and and you're like, man, what's that noise? Oh, I let the sink on because I'm so used to everything turning on and off without me having to do much of anything but showing up. Can I say it like this? As a Christian, it may take more than just showing up for you to get stuff out down from below the surface. It may take more than just showing up to get what God wants for your life. God says, it's down there. I have it there for you, but you got to learn to dig. Even when you've dug before. We went on some hiking trails. Let me tell you this. I'm not one of those guys. Some of you guys like those nature shows where the guy's like jumping on the side of a cliff and eating like, you know, fish out of a river, you know, and eating like, I don't know, like animals, you know, poop that has like vegetation in it. And you're like, that's so cool. No, not at all. Give me a drive-through. Show me where the coffee's at. You know, these souls where someone's doing this, all this crazy stuff. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I go on a hiking trail, I'm not the guy that's like, ooh, let's go off the trail and get lost and almost die. Show me the path that's already been formed before me. I want to follow that path. Can I say it like this as a believer? There are some things that have been done before us that we take for granted. There are people that shed their blood to give us this book that we take for granted. There are people that have labored and ministered and worked, some, and in some cases, even in this church, at some of those things which we take for granted. And you know what the Lord does every once in a while? He says, look, follow in that path. You don't need to make a new one. Sometimes you don't have to dig a new well. It's already been dug before. Just do it again. I want you to go to Genesis 26 and pick up an Isaac story. Can I say it like this? Just keep digging even when you're in the valley. Look, if you would, at verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged, underline it. Where'd they dig? You know what you don't want to do when you've been walking all day? Dig. You know what everybody wants? The mountaintop. I want to be blessed financially. I want to have the nice car. I want to have the nice house. I want everybody to know when they look at me that I'm a great man because I've got great stuff. I want to experience the mountaintop. I want to be where everything's going in my direction and everything's going spiritually like I wanted to and emotionally like I wanted to and financially like I wanted to. And God says, hey, that's great, but can I point out to you, it's a lot better to get down the valley. You say, why? Because you're closer to the source of the water to begin with. Nobody wants to be in the valley. We all want to be on the mountaintop. Nobody wants to be in a place of sorrow and frustration and sickness and isolation. But can I say this? Sometimes in the valley, that's where God can really show up. Isaac's servants dig in the valley. Notice in verse 19, and what do they find there? They found a well of water. Can I remind you that the valley is where Goliath shows up? The valley is what we talk about in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. The valley is where the children of Israel spied out the land and they all came back complaining and crying and God hates us and we're all going to die. Let's just eat worms and die. Remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 1. Listen, the valley is where Moses was buried. It is where Israel lost their only battle under Joshua because of Achan's sin. The valley is not usually a picture of bright, gleaming success. It's a picture of trials and suffering and temptation and hardship. And you know what you need to learn to do when you're in the valley? Dig. Say, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Can I point out to you in verse 19? They found a well of springing water. You see why? It was just below the surface. What if they had said, I'm tired. I don't want to do this in the valley. I'm done. I'm just done fighting. I'm done wrestling. I'm done digging. I give. They would have missed out on that spring of water. You know what David says? Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising thee. Selah, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Listen, right now, if any of you dare to pray that the rain go away, I'll slap you in the name of Jesus. Because I know for some of you, you know what? It's been too long since we've had 80 consecutive days of sun. We want the rain to go away. Hey, let me tell you something. Rain and water is a good thing. The way it's falling right now is really good if you're a farmer. Because it's not coming down so hard it washes everything away. It's coming down just, you can see I have an ulterior motive in this, right? I want the alfalfa to grow and flourish. Has anybody cut their lawn recently? And a week later, you're like, it's grown again. Hey, what, Coloradans? That's how the rest of the world actually operates. Welcome to the way the rest of the world lives, Colorado. We got this. What is this strange material falling from the sky? Rain. It's good for us. You say, why? It sustains life. You know what they found? They found life. Even in a valley. Anybody here in a valley? Anybody here ever been through a valley in their life? Anybody watching online feeling like you're going through a valley right now? I bet you are, some of you. In the valley, you can find a spring of water. But can I point out to you? There's a place in the scriptures. There is. There's one place where God tells Moses, speak to the rock. Moses, I can just imagine it. If he'd done it the right way, yoo-hoo. You've got something in there that I need, buddy. So, how about you cough it up? You know what Moses does? He gets angry, and he takes his rod, and he beats that rock, and the water came out, right? Now, that's a great picture, son, because that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the rock. And listen, when he shows up again, you're not going to smite him this time. He was smitten the first time. But the second time, you speak to him. Amen? But can I point out something else to you? That was Moses. We're in a different place. We're with Isaac before we ever get to Moses. And the Lord did not tell Isaac, hey, Isaac, I want you to go to the valley and talk to the ground. Hey, God says there's water down there. Can you just spit it up for us? You know why that wouldn't have worked? Because it's not what God told him to do. You know what God instructed him to do? Do what your father did. And he goes in that valley and he goes, man, this is work. I'm tired of these Philistines. It was better when Dad was alive. I liked it better back then. This is hard work. But he gets in the valley and goes, boys, it's time to dig. And they found something that preserved life by digging in a place, listen to me, that they did not want to dig in. You know what's easy to do when you're in a valley? To go, I'm done. I quit. You know what's interesting about this whole thing too? Look if you would at verse 20. These Philistines, they just keep showing up. And as soon as Isaac gains ground, it seems like they show up right at the time to steal what Isaac has just been working for. You ever feel like that as a believer? Two steps forward, one step back. And like, man, you're gaining ground with the Lord and you get rid of that. And then this other thing comes up and you say, what is that? That's just the way of the world. It's the way of the Philistines. And they show up. You know what they do? They literally start fighting with Isaac and his servants. You say, what is it? It's a great picture of the fact that, listen, as a believer, you know what you may have to do? You may have to have a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. You say, why? Because when you start digging and finding good stuff down there, other people show up who don't want to work as hard, but they still want to reap the benefits. And let me just say it like this. You know what the devil wants to do? You know what the world wants to do? Do you know what people that want to oppose the work of God in your life, you know what they want to do? They want to show up when you're digging and working and laboring and sweating and trying to get something out of what God wants for your life, and they want to take it from you. You say, why? It's what the devil does in your lives. And instead of going, you know what? The fight is too hard. I can't do this. God, I've got a shovel in one hand. You expect me to fight in the other? Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? Man, these guys are building a wall. And as they're building the wall, they got the trowel in one hand, and the Bible says they had a sword in the other. You know what that reminds me of? This story. They had to fight to keep what they had already dug from under the earth. You say, man, I feel like I'm laboring for the Lord and I want to do right and I'm trying. And listen, this message is aimed at those who care. If you don't, you checked out 30 minutes ago and you're wondering what the score is in the fall of your favorite season, who drafted, you know, some guy from college who may or may not be a good guy. Yeah, that's where your mind's at. But if you actually care about living a Christian life, this message is for you. And if you care about it, you're going to find out there are many times where you don't want to dig. And when you do dig, it seems like the fight just comes your way. You know what? It's easy to do to go, I'm done. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to dig anymore. I just want to be done with it. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, I quit when he was at the cross? Amen. He didn't say, I quit. He said, it is finished. You know how you want to go out? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what you want to do? You want to go out like the Apostle Paul did. I did what God told me to do. No, it wasn't always a bed of roses. It was hard at times. Listen, I'll tell you right now, I've been where Brother Bisco is at. I've driven all over the country. I've destroyed my bladder in the process. That's another story for another time. And listen, I've driven all over the country, and you go to these churches, and you try to get them excited about winning people to Christ, and some of them are excited, and some of them are behind you, and some are deader than cracker juice. They're dry, and you're like, you say a joke, and you go, hey, can you guys laugh now? This would be really, really fun if you would laugh for me. And, you know, you're trying to engage with them, and they just stare at you. You ought to try getting up here sometime. Amen. You know, I wish I could do something. I put a big giant mirror here so you could see what your faces look like. And then single it out. You back there, quadrant A7, smile. It's hard. It's hard trying to serve the Lord. It's not going to be easy. But I'll tell you this. It's worth it. And yes, sometimes it seems like the harder you dig, the more the fight comes your way. But just keep digging. Look at verse 22. Let me say this, lastly. Those of you that checked out 30 minutes ago, you just heard me say lastly, and I just got your attention. Just keep digging, knowing there's a reward. See, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 22. I mean, look at verse 21. After he fought over the well in verse 20, look at verse 21. He digged another well. Verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well. I just wish I could just dig one well, and that would be my never-ending supply. There's only one never-ending supply of water, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He says, if any man drink of me, he'll never thirst again. Thank God for that. But when it comes to the things that God desires for you to get out of the Christian life, you're going to have to learn to dig more than once. You know what blows me away? The way people approach the spiritual life. They don't treat any other part of their life this way. You get up and go to work every day. And then you take a shower, I pray, every day. And you eat every day. Most of you three times a day. And right now, I'm infringing upon that right of yours, and you're getting upset with me. And listen, you've got things that you do every single day. And then when it comes to the spiritual life, you're like, well, I did that once. I tried reading my Bible once. I tried joining a church once. I tried serving God once. I tried getting rid of that of my life once. I tried fighting that temptation once. I just couldn't do it. And you miss out on the reward every single time. Look at verse 22. He digged another well. And for that they strove not. You see, what are you saying? Finally got to a place where you didn't have to fight for everything. Because somewhere along the way, you know what? Some of these things become habits in your life. Rather than it always being a fight. Can I say it like this? If you are not in the habit of drinking a lot of water, when you start drinking water, it's going to feel like torture. You're going to feel like, what is this non-tasting substance I'm putting in my body? Right? Where's the energy drink? Where's the Gatorade? Where's the Dr. Pepper, right? And you start drinking, and it's just like, it's almost like torture. Then after a while, once you get in the habit of doing that, if you don't have that gallon of jug with you everywhere you go, you're like, water. It's water. I just need some water. You say, why? It flips. Do you know why? Because you did it over and over and over. You know where some of you are at? You're kind of in the in-between stage. You started doing something for God, and you're like, I just feel like I got to keep doing it. It's always hard. And yeah, and it'll never get better until you learn to fight through it. Can I point out to you? The Bible says in verse 22 at the end, now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. There's two rewards that Isaac got out of this. He got the reward of having fruit in the land, but he got a much better reward than that. He had fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 24. Can I point out to you, maybe just consider this. God did not show up until after he dug those wells. God did not intervene in that whole thing. The Lord sat back and he said, I want to see that Isaac has the same character as his father. I want him to be my friend. I will show up at the appropriate time when he's done what he is supposed to do for himself and for his family. That's when God showed up. You know what the reward is, Christian? The Lord showing up in your life. You know what we all need more of? The Lord showing up in our lives. How did he get it? He dug. I watched something recently, a speech that somebody gave. And this man said that he was, as he talked to a crowd, he said, tell me what Nike stands for. And they say, just do it. Then he said, okay, what does Adidas stand for? Impossible is nothing. He said, well, those are brands. Those are associations with the brands. And he went through a list of things. And then he said, what do you stand for? When people think of you, what do they think of? Do they think of someone that started something and quit because it got hard? Or do they think of someone that, you know what, the sweat's coming off your face, the dirt is all over you, the blisters on your hand, you got blisters and blood everywhere. It's just a mess. But you know what? You know that down there, there's something, and they might laugh now, but you'll get the last laugh because God told you there was something down there worthy of your attention and of your time and of your effort that he wants for your life. I mean, so many Christians do. They quit. They're still saved. They're still going to heaven. But they miss out so much that God has for them. You know what I'm telling you in so many words? If you're a born-again child of God and you've been through some trouble, you've come too far to quit now. What a waste of effort to go through trials in your life and allow those trials to be in vain. You know how you take those trials and make something out of them? You keep digging. You keep digging. And when you're tired, you keep digging. And when you don't feel like it, you keep digging. And when the Philistines come and they fight you, you keep digging. And when they come and they fight, you fight back. And you don't stop until the Lord puts you in a place where he goes, okay, now we're done. Listen, the Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until then, until that trumpet blows, your job, believer, is to dig. I wonder how many people, when that trumpet blows, will be found with their shovel on the ground. instead of in their hand doing what God called them to do. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we ask for your help during this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that you give strength to your people. Lord, I pray that they would be interested in speaking with you as you've attempted to speak to them. Father, I pray that there would be a stillness, Lord, and a lack of distraction so that you can work in the hearts of your people in this moment. God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they might consider Jesus Christ. I know we didn't spend a lot of time giving the gospel, Lord, but we will. And I pray for them. Lord, I pray for every believer in here that they would not quit prematurely. Too many Christians have quit. Lord, too many Christians have gone, Lord, out in the left field. They've gotten sidetracked. They've been distracted. Lord, and some are just tired, and they threw down their shovel never to pick it up again. God, help us. Give us strength to see the end. Lord, give us vision that we might see clearly, Lord, that the end of this is glory. The end of this is eternal bliss. God, we can't wait for that day. But Lord, until then, we ask that you might give us your grace and help us to dig. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I pray that the Lord's dealt with you. Maybe you're tired, maybe you're weary, and you don't want to keep doing what you know God has called you to do. Can I encourage you to come to the altar and just talk with the Lord about that? Can maybe ask God for his strength? Maybe ask God for his help? Maybe you've thrown your shovel down and you say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe you realize there's a real spiritual fight that goes on when you try to serve God. Then you realize there are enemies that want to stop your well. Well, rather than just sitting in the sidelines and hoping that those wells get unplugged, you need to start digging again. Maybe you used to dig and you quit digging. Can I invite you to come to the altar and renew that sense of dedication to God in your life and say, God, I'm going to dig. Maybe you're a young person and your parents have done all the work and now it's time for you to dig spiritually and time for you to get in your Bible on your own and time for you to develop a relationship with God on your own. I pray you do that today. I don't know where you're at, but I pray that you would learn as a believer to dig and to keep digging and to keep digging. Even when you don't feel like it. Why? Because there's a reward in it. Someday I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The trophy is earned, not given. It's not entitled. It's earned. Paul talks about that trophy. It's not salvation. Don't mix it up. If you're here and you've never been born again, we're not working for our salvation. We're not digging for salvation. We are already saved. If you're a born-again child of God, you did not get saved because you worked your way into heaven. If you're here and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can dig all you want. And I hate to be so direct, but you'll only find hell. You won't find heaven that way. You need to come to Jesus first. Let me just say this. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you might be a good person as far as people go. You might even be a better person than me, but it's not me that you'll be judged by. It's the Lord. He is the standard. And if you're lost, that means you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior personally. There was never a moment in time where you said, I went from darkness to light, from death to life, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. If that's never happened, with every head bowed and every eye closed, can you be honest enough between you and God? I won't embarrass you. I will not point you out. But would you be honest enough to at least slip your hand up and say, you know what? I'm not saved. I don't know if I died right now. I'm not sure where I'd be. That's the question. If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? If you're sure, praise God. But if you're not, can I invite you? This is an invitation. You're going to go to lunch, enjoy the rest of your day, do whatever you have to do. But before you go, what a waste. If you're here, you never trusted Christ your Savior, to come to church, to know that Jesus is the answer for your sin. He's the only sinless man that ever lived. That's why he could die for sins, and you can't, and I can't. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. That's the good news. He didn't stay dead. They put him in the ground. You know what they did? They buried him. Thank God that treasure didn't stay in the ground. Amen. He came up. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do that today. You say, how do I do that? You got to acknowledge you're a sinner. You got to know that there is a penalty for your sin. Your sin's not a laughing matter with God. You know what your sin did? It put Jesus on the cross. It's an eternal thing against an eternal God. And the cost of that sin, the wages of sin, is death. It's hell. But he loved you enough to die for you. And if you're willing to accept him and call on him as your Savior, you can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing. Christians, not everything's going to be handed to you. Some things you're going to have to work for. And depending on how you lived before you got saved, it may take a little more digging. But it doesn't mean it's not worth it. There's reward that comes from digging. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I appreciate missionaries. I appreciate what they do. You know what? I'm thankful we can be a part of someone coming and presenting their burden for the mission field, their calling to the mission field. You know what's going to happen? He's going to get over there. He's not going to have all these churches there to go, yay, rah, rah. They're going to be on their own. You know what they're going to have to do? Dig. They'll have the Michael family, but there's going to be times when it feels like everyone is against them, and they're going to dig. You know what? That's no different than you here. There are times like that in your lives. You have to learn to do. Dig. Build those spiritual muscles. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Had a lot going on. Thanks for the kids singing. Thank you, Brother Bisco, for your presentation. I'm going to ask him to stand back there by the table. And on your way out, if you would, grab a prayer card from that table. He'd be glad to give that to you. And if you have questions about the mission field of Georgia, please feel free to ask him. I'm sure he'd be glad to answer those. Otherwise, those that can make it to Brother Jerry's house this afternoon, if you have questions about where that is and their address, you could always ask the granddaughter right here. But you could also ask Brother Steon as well. He's got that information. We'll see you there this afternoon. Let's close in a word of prayer. We hope to see you here Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Brother Sean will be preaching, Brother Sean Bowie. All right? And he's with family right now with his sons in the southern part of the state. But he'll be preaching Wednesday night. And don't forget next Sunday. Oh, rain, go to regatta, kids. Have your boats ready, okay? And then next Sunday we have Brother Angus Sass. So I hope you don't miss any of that. Let's close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask, let's see, Brother Brad, if you would close us in a word of prayer, sir.